Oh,
Mark, can you hear me? Can you hear me, Mark?
Mike, are you speaking?
Yes,
I
Lucy
can't hear you,
Strike.
Mike.
You can't hear any of us.
What's happening?
You can't hear any of us.
Why is that?
I don't know, but Lucy's trying to pray and you're not hearing her.
All
Can
right,
you
I can
help?
hear you now.
Okay.
Go ahead, Lucy.
Lord, you said you will fight against them that fight against us. You will contend with them that contend with us. You will feed them with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And you will save us and save our children. Lord, this is a promise that we have from you, Father. We bring this promise, O Lord, before you today. For all the young people, oh God, that the enemy is contending for their souls. My God, we ask in the name of Yeshua that you will contend with these spirits on the internet, that you will contend with these spirits that the enemy is releasing against our young people and against us. But Lord, this is what you have promised us, to fight against these spirits and to contend with them and to save us and to save our children. Father, we thank you for you are faithful and your word is true. And we thank you that even as we have brought this word before you, O God, you will do as you have said in the name of Yeshua.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for we have prayed in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. Brother Mark, I would like to ask for prayer. I say he's a young man. He's the age of one of my children. He's a middle-aged man, but he's in the hospital and he's not in good shape at all, and he truly needs the Lord. And I'm
And I'll turn this on. Yeah, amen. Well, we're going to go a different direction, I think, now. At least the Lord has moved on my heart. And I want to look into the issues of eternity, hell, heaven. All of this, and you say, well, Brother Mark, we already know that. Well, we may know that, but there are people who are bringing teachings that are totally contrary to what we believe in the Word of God. And I want to lay a foundation here, and we want to go into the Word of God, but I want to lay a foundation that we would know that eternity is eternity. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something that God is going to stop. It's not something that we can change our mind after we get there. But it's something that it is, in our language, in our understanding, is forever. Now, I want to start by defining a couple of words, and I'll give you some examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there's a word. Let me start off in Psalms 9, okay? Because David seemed to have much more of an understanding of what is eternal and what is forever, more than we find prior to that. Psalm 9. Verse 7. It says here, for the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Now, the word forever here is the Hebrew word olam. I don't know how to pronounce that. Olam. It means out to a vanishing point. In other words, if you look at a railroad track that is on a straight line out in a prairie somewhere, and as far as you can see, this thing just seems to go on and on forever to where the parallel lines just come to one point. That's what my thinking is, to the vanishing point. Time out of mind, it means as far as your mind can imagine this thing, always, eternal, everlasting, perpetual, from the beginning of the world without end. Okay? Now, in verse 5, okay, it says, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. So if it's the same word. Now, if the Lord is forever, amen, if the Lord shall endure forever, in verse 7, then the same meaning has to be carried to his rebuke and destruction of the wicked. Now, by the way, the destroying of the wicked does not mean to annihilate the souls. That word destroy means punishment, eternal punishment. All right, now let me take another word here in Psalms 10, verse 16. And says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of it, out of his land. Now, this is a little different. There's two different words here. One is this word O-L-A-N, and the other is the word A-D, okay? Forever and ever. Both words are used here. And this other word means in perpetuity, world without end, all right? So I don't know how you can say any of this is temporary. I mean, if God is only temporary, if our salvation is only temporary, if our place in heaven is only temporary, what kind of a God is this, you know? So let me take you to a couple of other verses in Psalms, and then we'll go into the New Testament. Psalms, I tell you, Psalms is just full of, I mean, I could give you pages in Psalms. So I just had to go through and what we call cherry pick a few of them out that I thought were really good examples. Psalm 104, verse 5. Let me go back to verse, oh my, this is all good. let me start at the beginning here of the chapter. I just can't run over some of these blessings here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great and art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. That's a song that we sing. We like that song, don't we? Amen? Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. And by the way, there's another verse that says the earth is not going to be destroyed. Amen? These people that are so worried about global this and global warming and climate change and everything else, come on, the Word of God says it's there. It's not going to be destroyed. You know, burning a little coal or setting a fire outdoors for your barbecue, it's not going to destroy the earth, brethren. God said it. God is in charge of this earth. He knows how to control the thing that he built. You know, God didn't just create the earth and like a big old clock, wind it up and set it on the shop, on the shelf, and then go away and forget it. And it just ticks away until it runs out. No, this is not the kind of creation that God made for us here. All right, so another verse in Psalm 104, which David seems to be putting out pretty prolifically here. 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. the Lord shall rejoice in his works. Amen. In other words, in perpetuity, on and on, forever. Another verse in Habakkuk. I could find half of Psalms really saying the same thing, but let's take another witness here. Brother Habakkuk. Where's Habakkuk? Why can't I find Habakkuk? All right, here we go. Rita says page 772, but that's in our Bible. Here we are, Brother Habakkuk. And we want to look at three, six. 3:6. Okay. It says, he stood and measured the earth, and behold, he drove asunder the nations. Isn't that an interesting verse? You know, I never noticed that before. But do you know that God is the one who separated the continents and separated them as nations? Amen? That's why we have North America separated from Europe, Africa separated down there from the Mideast in Europe, okay? He drove us under the nations, and the everlasting mountains, there's that word everlasting, means the same thing. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills, again, the same meaning, perpetual, they go on forever. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. Now, this does not come to an end, okay? Now, let me look into the New Testament, and we have basically two words here. One is eon, A-I-O-N, and from this Greek word, we get the word eon, E-O-N. And the meaning of eon, however, not necessarily forever and ever. It is in the original, but it is in English. And the reason it isn't is because the evolutionists have come up with the ideas that it took eons for us to develop into human beings and earth that we have today. So they say that an eon is, well, maybe a million years or a few million years. And when they can't justify something really happening, they bring up this mystery of eons. Now, it seems we have an unstable internet here today. All right, so eon, it's in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 165. Then we have 166, which has practically the same meaning. It's A-I-O-N-I-O-S, eonios, and it means everlasting. Now, I can read you right out of the Strong's here what these words say. Eon. From the same as 104, by age, by extension, perpetuity, the world, messianic period, age, course, eternal, forevermore, beginning to the end, while the world began without end. All right, and that other word, eonos, perpetual, also used of past time, or past and future, as well as eternal, forever, everlasting, world began to the end. All right. Now, you ask Brother Mark, why are you going to all the trouble to define the word everlasting and eternal? I'll get to that. I'll tell you why. Now, let's go into the New Testament then. Let's start in 2 Timothy. We're going to define heaven and hell, but first we need to define the time period, the everlasting time period that these things dwell in, shall we say, dwell in. Timothy, Brother Timothy here. 2 Timothy 1:9. All right. Well, let me just read a few verses here. Therefore, in verse 6, therefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right, we're getting into the word now. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. Before the world began. Now that's number 166. That's E-O-N-S or whatever. Eonis. Okay. Now, while we're in Timothy, go to 1 Timothy 1:16. We'll go back to 15 to start. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is saying to Timothy, I was a chief sinner. I was one of the big ones. Okay. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. All right, so when we get eternal life, brethren, when we have eternal life, when we're settled in eternal life in the eternal kingdom, it is going to last forever. Amen. Same meaning, same words. Now, in 2 Corinthians, let's go back to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 4, verse 18. I'll start in verse 16, okay? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, those of us that are getting a little older, we're very well aware of this. The outer man, not as good as it used to be, okay? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's another good verse that we can lay hold on, our light affliction. You know, it doesn't matter how heavy it seems to us, the Word of God calls it our light affliction. Amen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. All right. Now here's the short term. The things that are going on in your life right now, the circumstances of your life, the sufferings, the difficult things that are going on, these are temporal. The things that are going on in your body, your sickness, your pain, what have you, temporal, temporary, that means, amen? But the things which are not seen are eternal, all right? Eternal. So, and that's aeonos, everlasting. Now, Hebrews, we're not very far from Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews and look at a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're looking at verse 17. No, wait a minute, verse 12, I'm sorry. We're looking at verse 12. We'll go back to verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things, is come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, there's not going to have to ever be another sacrifice of Jesus Christ to obtain our redemption. That part is settled. Redemption is settled. Amen? Forever. Eternal. So, now down to verse 14. We'll move on down. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit is eternal, okay? Christ is eternal. His redemption is eternal. His forgiveness is eternal. Amen. His kingdom is eternal. Amen. And the Spirit, eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Didn't we sing that song today? We serve a living God. Amen. Now go to chapter 5 of Hebrews. Got to go back a step here. Chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8 to pick it up here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. All right, our salvation isn't going to come to an end after a few thousand years. It's eternal. It's there. It's going to remain. We don't have to renew it every few billion years or something. Amen. Author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's look in Luke. Let's look in Luke chapter 1. And verse 33. Man, that's a very long chapter, isn't it? What verse am I looking at? Oh, 33. And the angel, that's started 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Now, is there any question about the meaning of this word? Amen. Now, this is the word eon. Eon. It says without end. I think that's a pretty good definition of that word. Look in Matthew. Matthew 25. We'll get some more witnesses here. Matthew 25, which is where Jesus is giving all that end time teaching. 25, verse 46. Well, let me let me start in, because there's several verses here. Let me start in 41. Oh, I got to start earlier than that. Verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Aeonis, everlasting. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me. See, there's brethren in prison. It's not because we're criminals, because we're persecuted. Amen? What'd you say, Rita? You visited me not. Yes, I'm sorry. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now those are the same words, everlasting and eternal. Same word, same Greek word. In one place it says everlasting, the other it says eternal. Let's go to Brother Mark, Matthew Mark, okay? And we'll pick up a verse or two here in Mark. Mark chapter 3, and we're talking about eternal damnation here, Mark 3, 29. Oh, gotta go back one more page. Here we are. Okay, now this is about blasphemy. All right, and let's start in verse 26, because you see they had accused Jesus of casting out devils through Beelzebub, that he was Beelzebub, okay, the Lord of the flies. And Jesus said, now, verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, that's true in the natural as well as the spiritual. Satan's house is not divided against itself. It may appear so, but he's got everything going the way he wants it, he thinks. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, if you're looking for deliverance, brethren, you need to get rid of the strong man. You need to bind him first, and then you can take care of all the other demons. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. However, all right, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. Now that word never, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The word never is the negative of it, but the word eternal then means the same thing, forever. So there's a sin that you don't want to be involved in. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All right, now I want to go to the last verse I've got here is in 2 Thessalonians. And it's in chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read the whole paragraph here. Start in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Well, that's an interesting word here. Those that trouble you are going to get tribulated by the Lord. Amen. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's the revelation of the Lord. Shall be revealed. Amen. In other words, we'll see it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, this word everlasting is not temporary, but it's final, and it's not remedial, but it is retributive. Do you understand what I say when those big words? In other words, it isn't to put what was the term they used to use for prisons here that didn't sound like prisons, but Howard or Mike, one of you guys know the term. It sounded like we were going to cure them. What's that word I'm looking for? Penal? No, not penal institutions. See, penal institutions are penalty. What is it, Rita? Correctional facilities. There you go. Yeah, they're not penal institutions anymore. They're corrective institutions. Now, most of the people don't get corrected by them. They come out just as bad and just as evil as they ever did. But some people get corrected, not because of the institution, but because of the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their souls and cause them to repent. Amen? So, let me read that. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now, let's remember that. He is coming to be glorified in us. We are going to manifest his glory when he is revealed. Amen? And to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So it's not temporary and it's not remedial. In other words, it's not a corrective. Hell is not a corrective thing, okay? It's not meant to correct us. Now, I want to tell you why I'm saying this. Let me find my other notes here. We're going to talk about hell. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about reward and punishment, and it's going to take a while if the Lord permit. But why am I saying this? Is because there are some false doctrines that have come against this belief that the church has held for many, many years, the true church, that is, okay? There are three of them. Three of these false doctrines, but they're all first cousins, cousins of one another. The one is ultimate reconciliation. The other is eternal security. And the other is purgatory. Now, purgatory, you probably know what that means already. I didn't grow up a Catholic. I didn't have any nuns teaching me these principles of Catholicism when I was a student. But what purgatory is the priest, when a man dies, he doesn't go directly to heaven. Apparently nobody does. And he goes to a place of torment that's only temporary, but it could last a long time. I'm telling you what the Catholic priest would tell you, okay? And if you can get the priest to say lots and lots of prayers, you might get him out. And it's going to cost you money too. Yeah, thank you, Howard. So the more money you've got, and of course you have to pay for Aunt Emma when she died. We don't know how bad she was. And it might cost you hundreds and hundreds of dollars, but it'll all be worth it to know that Uncle Bob and Aunt Emma really didn't remain in purgatory forever and ever. So that's the doctrine of purgatory. It's hell that is temporary. And I don't know how they believe somehow that they can get the sin fried out of them from all that heat, like bacon, you know, and make them worthy for the kingdom of God. All right, that is a Catholic doctrine. I could look back and find where it began. Well, I'll tell you where some of these began, actually. And that includes ultimate reconciliation. By the way, do you know what ultimate reconciliation means? It means, and this is a doctrine that's going around among the sons of God. It has come into our fellowship several times. We've had people come in that preach a good word. I remember there was one brother came in, he preached an excellent word on sonship. I don't know if he went, probably started with Revelation 12, talked about how that we could be sons of God, that we didn't have to be outer court Christians anymore. And we all thought, well, wasn't that a wonderful word? You know, maybe we ought to invite this fellow to come and speak to the local fellowships. Well, one of the groups did. He came to the local fellowship, and wouldn't you know, he played the ultimate reconciliation card the first time he got there. We had a little church down in Sloansville, just down at the foot of the hill, and Bernie and Marilyn were going there at the time, and it was one of their last times that they were there, and a fellow came to the door and he wanted to preach. And the brethren didn't know him, didn't want him to come in. He practically forced himself in, as I understand, and preached this ultimate reconciliation word. And one of the brethren that was trying to hold the door, this is physically he came and forced himself into the door. One of the brethren that was holding the door died of a heart attack because of that. Now, this is not the spirit of Christ, brethren. But let me tell you where they get their ammunition, all right? One of the ways they're getting their ammunition on this is, well, I haven't defined it yet, have I? Their doctrine is that ultimately God will restore all things. All will be restored. All right, let me give you some of the verses that they go by. We'll go to Colossians 1, verse 20. Now, I shouldn't be preaching these false doctrine words, but I need to warn us, because I never heard of this thing until I got involved in some of these things and found out how terribly aggressive some of these things were. Some of these people, very aggressive with this. Colossians 1, verse 20. And it says here, we'll go 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All right, that's the fullness of Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. All right, what does reconcile mean? It means that you were once in enmity against God, and you are now made a friend of God. You are no longer an enemy. You are reconciled. Your differences have been brought to naught. Okay, it's two people that can't get along with one another. Somebody comes and say, "Can't we work this out between you two brethren?" And they work out an agreement and say, "Let's just now be brethren, and we'll reconcile our differences together." Now, the fact that it says, let me get the verse again. Reconcile all things. Now, brethren, all things, as it's used in the Bible, does not necessarily mean 100% of everything. Let me give you some examples. And all, where was it? And all Judea went out to hear John the Baptist. And they all came to him, and he began to preach unto them. These terms are used in the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody in the whole region was there. It means that just there was a big crowd that came, and he healed all that came. Well, maybe there were some that didn't ask for healing. But the word all, as used, does not necessarily mean 100%. All right, now let me take you to another verse here. Let's go to Acts 3:21. Acts 3:21. Here we are. Let's go back to verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive till the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Yes, there is going to be restitution, amen, but not of the devil and not of hell. Another verse, Matthew 17:11. I'm just giving you some of the verses that they use to twist. You've got to be careful, brethren. You've got to know the principles of the doctrine that we believe, because these people will twist it. Matthew 17:11. And all right, here we go. And the disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Well, he's not going to restore the devil. He's not going to restore hell. You understand the meaning of that, don't you? All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, verse 5:18. Second Corinthians 5:18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, 17, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that is all things in the soul of the new believer. But there are things in your circumstance that have not changed. It hasn't changed other people that are around you, but it's changed you. It's changed your soul. Amen. And all things are of God. We can think of things that aren't of God, but that isn't the meaning of this right here. All things are of God. Because when we preach redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can bring reconciliation between the sinner and the God. All right? Now, that's about all the verses that I have. And let me tell you, I didn't mention, there's a couple of them I didn't mention here yet, did I? I didn't mention eternal security. I'm not going to go into that. I don't have time. It would just take verses and verses and verses, take a whole book. But this is Calvinism. Calvinism cropped up during the Reformation after Luther, and Calvin began to think things through, and he got it wrong. Calvin began to say that if God wants to save you and you don't want to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. He's going to drag you in kicking and thrashing and everything else, and you're going to have to be saved. On the other hand, it's going to say there are certain people that are born that are predestined for hell. And it doesn't matter how much preaching you give them, they'll never be saved. They're just bound for hell, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Now, that's Calvin. It's a very wrong, wrong doctrine. Amen? And Calvin goes along with this ultimate reconciliation. Now, let me tell you a little bit about where that started. And by the way, years ago, you asked Gary Sunmore, he could probably send you reams and reams of printed information about this. There's a man, if you ever hear the name J. Preston Eby, I don't know if the man is still alive, but he seems to be the apostle of ultimate reconciliation. I'm sure you can find it on Google. J. Preston Eby. Now, there's another man by the name of Pink. I forget his first name, but he's written a very excellent article against ultimate reconciliation. However, sad as it may be, the man believed in eternal security. He believed once you were saved, you were always saved, and there was nothing could happen. In other words, you couldn't rebel. However, this verse that we read here about blaspheming the Holy Spirit seems to imply that there are things that can happen where you can reject the blood of Jesus Christ. You can reject, amen? And it uses the word, if ye continue, then are ye my disciples. Well, somebody said, well, that's just disciples. It has nothing to do with salvation. Well, if you're not going to be his disciple, I don't know how you can be saved. This thing of ultimate reconciliation, they go so far as to say that when it includes all things, it includes hell. It includes the devil. This is far out, brother. You say, well, it eons. So, no. You see, the word punishment, eternal punishment, is not correctional, is not meant to correct you. If God couldn't correct you in the time that you were living on earth, you make your final decision, and after that is the judgment of God. And it isn't going to be changed, it isn't going to be altered. This doctrine started in Alexandria, Egypt, within, I forget the year, within the first 200 years, there were two spots after Jerusalem that Christianity made its inroads. The one was up in where did Paul and Silas meet? Help me out here. North, up north.
Antioch.
Antioch. There you go, brother. Thank you. Yeah. So we have two after Jerusalem, the saints began to move out. We have two centers, Antioch and Alexandria, Alexandria, Egypt. Now, Antioch was preserving the true word of God. They were taking the messages of Paul. They were spreading it out into the known world, into the known realms of Christianity. And Alexandria, a man named Origen began to, O-R-I-G-E-N, began to originate some false doctrine down there. I think his name Origen should be an origination of false doctrine. But he began to propagate, oh my goodness, I remember, I could bring you out a list of probably 17 things that he taught that was contrary to the word of God. And the Pope, or the chief, whoever he was at the time, found favor with Antioch. And when they wanted to make a new Bible, a Latin Vulgate Bible, guess where they went? They went to Alexandria and got all the advice of these men who were corrupting the word of God. And one of the corruptions that was brought forth out of Alexandria was this thing that led to purgatory and ultimate reconciliation. So, why would people, and I'm going to finish with this, why would people be, why would a good Christian who believes in sonship, who believes in the messages that we preach, why would we be prone to such a deception? Why? What would make you vulnerable to such a thing? Well, let me tell you two things that I believe. This is my belief, okay? It's not what the Word of God says, but this is observations that I have made. One family that I don't know very well, but I knew a little bit about their history. They had a son who had come to maturity, and he had become a real rebel. I mean, an out and out rebel against the things that they had taught him when he was growing up. And in the peak of his time of rebellion, he died in a terrible, tragic, sudden accident. And somebody came along to them with this message of ultimate reconciliation in trying to comfort this couple. And, well, don't you worry now. He's going to have another chance. You know, once he's been in hell for a while, and he's going to repent when, you know, he's going to see all that terrible, and he's going to think about things. He's going to say, well, you know, I really changed my mind. I think I'd like Jesus to forgive me. And they're going to buy that because they want to be comforted and not to believe the possibility that their own flesh and blood son did not go to the kingdom of heaven, that he probably ended up in hell. These kind of people are very vulnerable to this kind of a doctrine. And the other thing, the other argument that they give is, well, God is such a loving and merciful and gracious God. He would never do a thing like that to one of his creatures. He would never. I mean, Jesus loved the world. He died for the whole world. Well, he died for the whole world, but the whole world isn't accepting his death. Amen. It is the will of God that all should be saved. Yes, it is the will of God that all should be saved, but all are not being saved. Amen. So if you're a person, and there are believers that just love mercy, they love the love of God, they love the grace of God, and they basically, when they think about God, they think of his love and his mercy, his judgment and his anger over sin, and that isn't the first thing that comes to their mind. It's, oh, he's a loving God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need a balance of both of these. But brethren, both of these are true of God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. Amen. None of us deserve the mercy. None of us deserve the grace that he gives. We're all rotten sinners from the beginning. And the fact that we are saved is all because of his love and mercy toward us. Amen. However, the reality and the truth is there are some who are not. Now, we're going to talk about this more, but we're going to talk about hell a little bit. And maybe I have time just to talk about the reality of hell. Luke 16. My favorite passage on hell. We have time yet, don't we? Oh, yeah, we got plenty of time. Luke 16. And we're going to have a lot more to talk about it. But Jesus is talking here, and it's not a parable. It's not a parable. The rich man and Lazarus. And we'll start in verse 19. By the way, I say it's not a parable. There is no parable that Jesus gave that he named the man's name. Now, he didn't name the rich man. I've heard some preachers say they think they know his name, but they don't. It's not in the Bible. Amen? But they did name, Jesus did name Lazarus because he went to heaven. I think he didn't want to embarrass the family of this rich man. So here we have, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Well, that would be a different description today than just fared, you know, fine linen and all that. He would have a collection of the finest cars in the world. He would have a Mercedes. He would have a Maserati, he would have a Lamborghini. I mean, what are all these rare $100,000 cars that people could collect? Anyway, he would have a collection of those. He would have the biggest mansion, and he would have many servants, and my goodness, he would probably have a place on the lake. He would have boats, he would have a big yacht. He would be a billionaire. Let's say he really would do quite well. All right, and he fared sumptuously. Every day. I mean, the man had no tribulation. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, full of tribulation that poor Lazarus was. You know, they didn't have social programs, welfare programs, and all that. In this day, the best they could do for Lazarus was take him and lay him at the gate of the rich man and hope that the chef would bring the waste food out and share with him a little bit that couldn't be eaten by the rich family and his guests and all that. Okay? And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's a figure of speech. Crumbs that fell from, he wasn't allowed at that table. He was waiting for what they were going to throw out. Amen. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Oh my, how humiliating. dogs licking at your sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, was buried. And in hell, he lifted up in torment, far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What happened? These two men died. Okay? The rich man was buried. We assume that they found a place to bury Lazarus, but it didn't. If they didn't, it was still going to be dust to dust. His body was going to disintegrate because it was only temporal. But what was eternal now, what was going to last forever, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. What was there? It was his soul. His soul had eyes to see. His soul was in torment. Amen? And in his eyes he could see. He saw Abraham afar off. He saw Lazarus with Abraham. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He wants mercy, but apparently he didn't give much mercy to Lazarus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. This man was not merciful. Amen? And send Lazarus. Oh, he's used to having servants come. He wouldn't ask Abraham to come bring him some water. Send that servant. Send that lowly fellow that's always been down at the bottom of the pole there. Send old Lazarus. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. His soul was in torment. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Let's say the rich man lived a good old age of 80. He had comfort for 80 years. Now he's going to have torment for 800 billion years. It's going to last a long time. Lazarus had nothing but torment. But you know what? Somehow I believe that Lazarus cried to the Lord. When Lazarus heard about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, Lazarus said, "Yes, I want that. I want to enter into the rest." And he said, "And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now what Jesus is saying here, this rich man was trying to repent. I believe he was. I believe he's sorry for what had happened. I believe he'd like to get over on the other side. But you know what? Jesus is saying it ain't going to happen. You can't cross that gulf, and they can't come over to you. It's permanent. It's not temporary where you are, rich man. It's permanent. Amen? Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father." Another, use him as a servant again. "Send him to my father's house." Amen? "For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now here's a man that had concern for the lost. Man in hell had concern for the lost. But he's still in hell. Amen? And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and we might add the New Testament now too, and Jesus, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, we're going to get into the definition of hell as we go further. But this is hell as it was before Jesus' death and resurrection. It was the place of the dead. It will get into the words. But that place of the dead, now the place of Abraham's bosom, that was cleaned out when Jesus went to hell and he led captivity captive and he brought them to paradise. Along with the thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So he brought those from Abraham's bosom. He brought those who had cried and repented from the days of Noah, when they began to cry out and say, oh, Noah, we were wrong. Please forgive us, Noah. We want to come aboard. Well, they repented, amen, in their dying. Before they died, they repented. And Jesus went and brought captivity captive. All right, I think we're going to quit at this point. I have a whole lot more stuff to go into. Heaven, hell, and eternity. So I'm going to leave the recording on and share what God is speaking to you about.
I'm just going to add one more thing to your list of why the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, why would anybody want that, or why would they be interested in it? To me, if there's anything in our soul, any desire we have that's not of the Lord, we can justify partaking of it with the thought that I'll still be able to be saved. I think that's one of the biggest dangers of the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, is basically we can live any way we want to and do anything we want to and still end up in the right place. So the key to that to me is we have to just not desire anything that's not of the Lord, and then that doctrine of ultimate reconciliation is just foolishness, really.
Yeah, what I really hear about in this message is, and how it speaks to me, it's about the measurement. The measurement of God. And we even see it in this story about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man wanted God to send Lazarus to his brethren. And there is a quite blessing measurement that is coming forth in it, because it is really telling us that this rich man, he knew that the resurrection belongs to Lazarus, but he had lost his. He had lost his opportunity to be raised up to come back But Lazarus had not lost it. And we know that Lazarus was raised up. But it is really quickening me, this word that comes to me about measurement. Look at it in Luke chapter 10. And it's Luke chapter 10 and verse 34 and 5. It's about a man that he was on the way to Jericho. And he said, when the Samaritan came and started to take care of him, he said he put in the oil and the wine. There is a measurement in it. And then he said, he sat in on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He was taking care of him. And it brings measurement. And then he said, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spends more, when I come back, I will repay thee. So he gave him 2 pence. And it is quite a blessing measurement of God that is taking place there. Because do we really realize what this 2 pence was that he was giving him to take care of him? We are coming into this measurement that God is measuring in this day. And look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6. Then we see this measurement and what it means. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, and he said, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. That was 1 penny. And measure and 3 measure of barley for a penny. Then we have this 2 pence. That is a measurement of God. But look deep into this story and say, look at, he says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. What voice is that? It is the voice of the Spirit of God within our soul. We have a four beast. Our soul have a four beast, and it is a voice of the God within in our being. And he said, measure three barley for a penny. Why do he say three measurement of barley, but only 1 measurement of wheat? It is because the barley is the first fruit. It speaks about the Passover. And there is a 3 things in Passover. There is a 3 feasts in Passover. He is measure how these 3 feasts of the Passover have changed our life, have changed my soul. Because this 3 feasts of Passover is supposed to bring forth change in my soul. But there is only 1 measurement of wheat, because there was only 1 feast, that was the feast of Pentecostal. And he's going to measure that in our life. That is the measurement that God is bringing forth that in the story. He's measured the work of the barley within our life, and he's measuring the wheat in our life. The barley is a first fruit. And the wheat is the second fruit. And he is measuring it. And I believe that he is measuring it now in my life. And he is now measuring it in your life. And he is measuring it by 2 pence. And that is enough payment in our day. And when he comes back, he's going to pay whatever is needed more. And he said, and see, you hurt not the oil and the wine. He had already put it in. So I believe this is the measurement of God that he is doing in our life to separate us, to taking care of us in this day, to bring us into deeper relationship with him. And that is why all kinds of trouble is hitting us. It is not because we have a people around us that is standing up, that is coming forth as our enemy, or our brethren or sisters or children or anything that is coming forth, and we see that there is a different, there is an argument, there is a broken relationship. It is not about that. It's about God is measuring you. He's measuring you in a different way, and he's measuring others. So he's making his measurement that you will be different from one another. So it is a work of God that he's taking care of us in this time. He's protecting us. He's separating us. And there is a great, great trouble coming. And when you read this in chapter 6 and verse 6, and what is taking place afterward, he opened up the seal, and there is a attack coming. There's a spirit of death coming, but it's not going to affect or have a power over the people that God is separating unto him. He says in the Psalm 91, he says, 1,000 may fall at thy side, and 10s upon the right. It doesn't say that there is going to fall this much on left side or this one on the right side. He says, 1,000 by thy side. It means those who are walking with you, that is close to you. We are going to see many fall. But at the right side, right hand, 10,000 is going to fall. It's a different fall, because your right hand is his hand. It is the promise of God in the right hand. It's a blessing in the right hand. Our right hand is his right hand. And when someone fall at thy right hand, it means that you save them. You bring something forth, deliverance, by your right hand. It's a hand of promise. So that is what's really speaking to me about these things. And I only heard this word, measurement, measurement. So blessing to you. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Mark?
Yes. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Can we relate the second chance thing to ultimate reconciliation? As in the case of Jonah, God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah refused. I needed to somewhere else. So many people hide the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation to second chance or vice versa. That God did not take away Jonah, but made him to proceed. So that's a question that have been related to this ultimate reconciliation. The salvation of Nineveh through Jonah, Jonah's ministry. Praise God.
Thank you, brother.
Go ahead.
Yes, Mark, at one point you asked about sons of God, or at least mature Christians who believe, fall for false doctrine. And you said, how does that happen? So the question becomes, which is worse, false doctrine or a man of God who preaches false doctrine? If someone came to us and started preaching that what Jesus did, we could have done the same thing. We could have become, we could be the firstborn of God. And Jesus had to suffer, go, you know, be destined to go to hell and be tormented and beaten up in hell for 3 days. And rescued by God the Father. You know, none of us would believe that. You know, born-again Christian, spirit-filled Christian would believe that, because it's so against Scripture. It's heresy. And yet, there, you know, we have people out there who preach this. And there are thousands who follow this preaching. Good Christians, but they're listening to false doctrine and they're taking it in. So how does that happen? I think it's because in the beginning, the man of God was preaching good doctrine, probably an anointed word. He was charismatic, and he achieved a great following. And then somewhere along the line, and I think it's pride, you know, pride of life is one of the great sins. And I think they get prideful, and they start looking for new revelation, you know, something that's going to appeal to their pride and lift them up among other brethren, other people preaching. You know, we have even seen that, you know, in our fellowships. So they become deceived, and the people that will listen to them, because they've been listening to him for so many years and just accept it because he has a big ministry and he's up in front of people and, you know, he's got a big TV ministry, that they just assume, well, because he's saying it, it must be true. And this is where, and people become deceived by listening to the false doctrine, this heresy. So, you know, whenever we cannot follow man, you know, we have to follow God, and we have to follow what his word says. And if it doesn't, if what a man of God is preaching does not line up with the scriptures, then run as fast as you can. Amen.
Larry, what was it specifically that you mentioned now that it was the false preaching? You kind of got blended in with what you were saying. Say that again, that he's saying that what?
Am I on?
Yeah.
Well, the things that I mentioned about, you know, becoming, any of us could have done what Christ did.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And, you know, and what happened to Christ after the crucifixion, you know, it, none of it is scriptural. And in fact, it doesn't line up at all with the word of God. And yet people, thousands, are following him, and maybe others too. You know, it's pride. It's, you know, having to reach out beyond what the scripture says and come up with some new revelation that will, you know, elevate them and, you know, bring glory to them. But, you know, it's not true. And people will still stay there in that ministry, follow that ministry, instead of realizing what it is, they're following a man and not the word of God. And you know, Mark, we had a close call with that too. All right. You know, in the ministries, you know, our local fellowships. Amen.
What were they preaching there?
Who? Local fellowships?
Yeah, he's asking.
Yeah.
I don't know, some kind of a, I don't know, I didn't get involved with it because I never really heard it, but you did. Some kind of a vertical resurrection.
Oh, let's forget that. Okay.
Well, but it's not in scripture, Mark. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay, so any of us can fall prey to that, you know? Yeah.
You know, Brother Sess one time said to me, he says, Brother Mark, he says, there are hardly any of the big ones that haven't fallen before they die. Mm-hmm. The big ones have all fallen into something. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even great men like Branham, mm-hmm. others that we won't even name the names, all mm-hmm. had a falling when they got big. And you know, I think the Lord is doing us all a favor to keep us small so that we won't fall with pride.
That's right. Yeah, the three categories of sin, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the pride of life is the one that's, you know, the biggest of all. You know, that's what caused the fall, even in the Garden of Eden. You know, you should be like gods.
What I just don't understand, brethren, is why does it have to be that when a man gets old and has been a servant of the Lord for all those years, that he has to turn and go somewhere else in his belief and preaching? Mm-hmm. By the way, many of these men, we can take the things that they wrote early in their life as a very anointed, precious teaching. And yet the last year or two, just cross it off. He went somewhere else.
That's why you can't follow God, a man, no matter how anointed he was at one point, if he becomes tempted and starts listening to another spirit besides the spirit of God, then you have to leave. You have to go somewhere where the true word of God is being preached.
Well, let me just add one more thing here to this question of heaven and hell and the temporariness of hell. I remember Brother Seth said to me one time, he said, Brother Mark, he said, hell is the mercy of God. I said, what? All that torment and fire and everything, how can you call that the mercy of God? He said, Brother, if those people were taken out of hell and put into heaven, they would become more miserable than they are in hell. They would hate the brightness of righteousness. They would just absolutely, totally uncomfortable with all that righteousness and brightness. It would just blind them, and they would beg to go back to hell. So hell is the mercy of God for the would-be and wannabe sinner. He can have his darkness. Oh, yes, it's going to cause him pain and suffering, but he's been choosing that all his life. And in reality, hell doesn't begin when you die. You've been in hell for quite a while in your life. Well, let's say that heaven doesn't just begin. The kingdom of God comes into you before you die. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
A little comment, okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Hi, brother.
Yeah, I think Brother Miles gave a word in respect of second chance and in reference to Jonah that didn't want to do what God wanted to do, and then God gave him some second chance. That story didn't is a natural situation as I look at it, and it is not that Jonah died and went to hell and then he now repented and changed his mind and came into heaven. Jonah was still a natural man, just like God treated the situation with Nebuchadnezzar when he didn't please God. God sent some tribulation to him. He went into the forest for 7 years and he repented. And he was still a natural man. He didn't lose his body. So it doesn't, it was not a second chance. These were men that same thing with Ahab and the other king, Manasseh. God treated them in their rebellion and they saw reason to repent. And when they repented, God blessed them. Like he says that if God says was going to bring judgment, if the watchman prophesied that the man was going to die, and if the man repents, God is saying that he's going to move off his judgment and bring a blessing. But if the man died in his sin, then there is no other hope. So the case of Jonah was a case where the man was still alive and had the chance to repent. But if he has passed the line of life, then there is no more redemption. Just to mention that. So there is nothing like a second chance after men have died.
Amen, Brother Edie. Yes. Amen. Jonah was still a living man. He had not died. Well, God will give you all kinds of chances while you're still alive. But after that, the judgment. Brother Daniel was trying to say something.
Yeah, I really agree with you, Larry, about what you are sharing. And it shows so much that how much we, every one of us, need to ask and pray to God about discernment, to discern what is of man and what is of his spirit. And you can see it in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophet that follow their own spirit. They became foolish because they were following their own spirit." And when you see a man standing and people are looking to him, that he is coming forth in a ministry, and he is following his own spirit, he is foolish. If I stand up and I have a certain knowledge and I come unto someone and start to ministering to someone by my own spirit, I am foolish. and what I bring forth is chaos. I people would not discern what is of God or what is of man, and we need that so much today, because this prophet, they were following their own spirit. They were not following God's spirit. They were following their own spirit. And when we see it, then I think it's in First Peter and chapter 1. He says in First Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he's speaking about these things, and he said, unto whom it was released, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. They were not preaching any gospel according to their own spirit, but the spirit of living God. And because it was a true ministry of God that was coming forth, he said, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angel desire to look into. And what do we think about these things when we look at these things? What is this things that the angels desire to see coming forth, that have not coming forth in all this time, is to see Christ reign and rule in our soul. Through the whole time, he has been saving people, putting up a ministry of priests to lead them. But in the end, he wants to reign and rule in our soul. He wants to reign and rule forever in that place. Amen.
Amen. Does anybody else have something?